Go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2 just for a moment. You can also put a marker in John 17. Hallelujah. I've heard this. There's times when I just hear a verse in my spirit, and maybe it's my soul. I don't know. I just hear it. And I know He wants to talk about it and just, you know, give us a little more understanding of it. And for the last couple of days, it's one phrase here that Peter states in his first real sermon after getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, it's a pretty good sermon with 3,000 people. You give the altar call and 3,000 come to the Lord. You know, that's a pretty fair service. You know, that's a good way to start your ministry. You know. And he made an astounding statement in there that we don't really ever hear preached much. Now the verse we're after is verse 36 in Acts chapter 2. But like always, I can't hardly stand it to just start with one verse. So let's back up. And we'll kind of read you the end of Acts 2. We're going to start in verse 29. Just for context's sake. And here's Peter. He's speaking to these people. And what's happened is they've all come out to hear because of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And all these people are speaking in other tongues. And apparently they were staggering around a little bit or something, enough to where the people thought they might be drunk. You know, so something was going on. I think you get a little woozy sometimes. And you're speaking strange language, you know, that you don't really know. And people think, well, these guys have been drinking something. Well, they've been drinking all right, but they've been drinking from the new wine. They've been drinking the Holy Ghost, you know. So anyway, so all these people have come out, so Peter preaches to them. And let's just get the summary here. He says, "Men and brethren," verse 29, "let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified," now here's the phrase, "both Lord and Christ." Now, isn't that an interesting way to say it? Why didn't he just say, "has made this same Jesus whom you've crucified Lord of all"? Or why not use the other side of the coin and say, "this same Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah"? Well, he's trying to convey a truth here that's beyond either one of those statements by themselves. He is both Lord and Christ. And I've studied this for years and tried to... Christ, the Messiah, has been promised ever since early in Genesis when God told the serpent, you know, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, you know. So the Messiah has been prophesied ever since then. But what does this Lord... Why is that... Why use both words? Nothing's in the Bible by accident. God has a reason for everything He puts it in there. Well, Lord, if you look up the definition of it, it means just exactly what you think it means. It means the supreme ruler, absolute authority. You can't go any higher. This is it. He's the top dog, the top banana. That's it. You know what that means when it says He is now Lord? For additional tapes, no. He's talking about the last Adam. This is the last Adam. At this point, it's really got nothing to... That phrase has got nothing to do with the Jewish people in the sense of it's much bigger than the Jewish people. See, Adam was the progenitor, him and Eve. Eve is the mother of how many? She is the mother of all living. Well, Adam was the first Lord, can I say it that way? Who did God give dominion over the earth? He says, let them have, he made the made male and female, made he them, and he said, let them have dominion. Now, one of my early questions was, who was God talking to when he said that? Let them have dominion. I mean, we know who them is. Them is Adam and Eve. But who is, let them, who's God talking to, let them? Well, he's talking to the other part of him. He's talking to the Holy Spirit. And Adam had dominion in the earth. If you want to see how he had dominion, you can look at the last Adam and see how he had dominion. And that first Adam had to die in order for God to be able to even reassign. We've taught all this before now, that really on the cross, you know, Jesus didn't die for his own sins, did he? So he's dying in the place of somebody else. Who is that? Well, it's Adam. All of Adam, including all of Adam's species down through the, all of his seed down through the ages. Christ died as the entire species, if you'll allow me, of Adam. When he died, all were dead. The whole race. They were already spiritually dead. But now it's like, okay, the gavel came down in heaven, legally, bam, God declares, Adam, the one I made Lord of earth, is dead. Now, I can reassign that authority to a new Lord. Who would be a good candidate? Let me see. Ah, there's my son, the one who paid the price for Adam's rebellion. I'll raise him from the dead, anoint him now to be the second man, the last Adam, and now he is Lord. Let him have dominion in the earth. Who's God talking to? That same Holy Spirit. So not only is he the Messiah, the one that's been promised, the one that the Jews have from Abraham on, he is the Messiah, he is the seed of Abraham. He is the one that God talked about all through there. And so to the Jewish mind, Messiah means a lot. See, and it does to us too, to a certain degree. But listen, Lord covers everybody. Lord covers everything. Lord means dominion over it all in the same way that the first Adam had dominion over it all. Well, now we see an example of this, Peter's understanding of it, in the very next chapter. So come on down to chapter 3, verse 1. How many love what Alan Taylor's been teaching us on dominion? How did he say something? I've been listening to him again. You know, it's good for you. You know, I like steak, and I like it more than once. You know? I want to have steak on a regular basis. Every now and then you need another steak, you know. Well, boy, when you find something that feeds you good, you know, you need it more than once. I've been listening to those. They're good. You know, I like the way, you know, Alan says, you know, you don't really have to struggle with dominion. When you really have dominion, all you got to do is show up. She's been listening to it, too. She's been listening to it, too. Well, we've got to get a better understanding of that, because most of the time we're struggling trying to work up some kind of dominion. We're not really walking in what's already done. That's the message, see. Well, let's look at it here a little bit, because part of it is understanding that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Let's look at an example of His Lordship. So starting in Acts 3, starting in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb, say from his mother's womb, say birth defect. This is a serious case, okay? So from his mother's womb, this guy's never walked. Can you imagine what his legs look like? Little bird legs, you know. The muscles have never developed. This man has never walked. Lame from his mother's womb. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms. He was a beggar of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He's begging for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have... Well, this is... See, now notice. Peter knew he had something. Such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And they would have had to. They would have had to. I mean, if he was watching this, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking, I can't prove it, but I'm thinking what that means is muscles formed, something happened where the man could stand. Because if you haven't ever walked your whole life, you're a little old, you'd have legs the size of my fingers, you know, there'd be nothing. So it says instantly, that's what, immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength, and not only did he stand up, he leaped up, leaping up, stood, and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. Boy, that's a good week for Peter. Launching out your ministry, your first sermon, 3,000 get saved. Your first miracle is a birth defect healed. Somebody that the whole town knows. Somebody that's been sitting there begging alms his whole life. And you walk in with him and go, check it out. Glory to God. It's a good week. What was that? Alan says, Lord, come back on one of my good days. Anyway. Anyway. So he, verse 8 again, he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Several years ago, you know, Pastor Dave used to go to, Cleveland, Tennessee, once or twice a year, and he would teach over there and have some meetings. And I think you were at that meeting, right? Well, this one of the early miracles that happened here, this lady, as I understand it, that had, she had an arm okay, but it was kind of withered. She was born that way. And whatever it was, she couldn't quite straighten it out or something. Is it something to that effect? That's what I'm saying. So that was kind of what happened.
Right, that's what
so that's what started this six-week revival because, you know, Cleveland's not a very big town. Everybody knows everybody. When you've known this girl your whole life, you know, and you've went to school with her, went to high school with her, and she's always been this way. And during one of those services, the Lord just fixed it. I wasn't there. I wish I'd have seen it. Okay. And he just fixes it. And then you go back into the town the next day and you're buying groceries or you're going into the drugstore or you're just going about your business. And everybody that's known you, they're saying, what happened? Everybody knew this guy. Well, everybody knew her. Well, I went to that meeting that they're having down here, this Dave Roberson, in the name of Jesus. He prayed and all I know is my arm, look at my arm. And well, they started coming, wouldn't you? You know, if you... They started coming and pretty word of mouth began to spread and pretty soon they were even the one of the Bible colleges there that kind of they kind of teach a little bit against or not the same as what Dave teaches. A big bunch of their students started coming, you know. People started coming from as far away as Atlanta. I heard about pastors bringing people from Canada and we couldn't get our pastor back. It's 6 weeks. 6 weeks this revival broke out. See, when it's real, and it happens where everybody can see it, you don't have to work quite so hard to get people's attention. You know? And again, we're not going to win the Muslim world, or the Buddhist world, or the Hindu world, or the religious Christian world. Can you allow me to say that? We're not going to win them with a word debate. They probably know their doctrine better than you. But you walk in there and you open the eyes of one of their blind children, buddy, they're a little more receptive to your gospel. Or you're like this guy, you know, you've been blind, you've been lame from your mother's womb, you've never... Listen, Long Island is a fairly prosperous place, you know, and they kind of look down, to be honest with you, not everybody, but they're a little uppity up, you know. I'll tell you what, if we ever get Tommy Perez, who's been, had the cerebral palsy, I think it is, and he hasn't walked in nearly 30 years, man, if we can walk in there with the real dominion of He who is Lord, get Tommy out of the chair, even Long Island will start paying attention. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go on here. Let's see what Peter attributed all this to. All right? Well, that's verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us? as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Now how bold is that? Stand right there and said, I'm a witness. We are witnesses of this. Do you hear me? We're not stuttering. God raised him from the dead. And here it is now. And his name, I used to think for years, I read this for years, and if you'd have asked me what did Peter use to heal the blind man? What did Peter use? What did Peter use to heal this man born lame from his mother's womb? I would have said the name of Jesus. And that's not what he said. It's part of what he said. It's part of what he said. This is the difference right here. Because he doesn't just say it's just the name. Notice what he says. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. Now this is the same Peter that just a few verses before told him, this man is not just the Messiah. He is the Messiah. But he is the Messiah and he is something else. That something else is, he is Lord. In the same way that God gave dominion over the whole earth to the first man Adam, God has given dominion over the whole earth to the last man Adam. His name is Jesus. This is the one that God has authorized, and I have come in his name, but it's through faith in his name. I believe that when I speak in his name, whatever I speak to has to bow the knee to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. Get healed later. It's good stuff. Not just his name, it's faith in his name. We've got to start, yes sir. We'll start, yes sir. Go to John 17, I better obey him. He's serious about this. Now you're not going to get this unless you start believing you're not of this world. I'm not even talking about your holiness here. I'm talking about your position. I'm talking about what he gave you free by grace. You're not of that dead species of Adam, even though the whole world wants you to believe it. You're not just an old sinner saved by grace. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new species. All things have passed away and all things have become new. You're not even part of that Adamic race anymore. He said, John's, glory to God, John. I know there's a John in here somewhere. John, hallelujah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm excited. John 17. Hallelujah. I knew it was in you. All right. Lord, I love this whole chapter. Where do you start? Okay. Let's start in... before there. Okay, 13. All right, 12. Okay, 13. Now I come to thee. Jesus praying. Boy, if there's ever a prayer that's going to be answered, ever a prayer to be answered, here we have God the Son praying to God the Father. I mean, this prayer, you can take it to the bank, buddy, or this one. He says, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now let's just stop for a minute. Just stop for a minute. I'm not saying I know what the fullness of that joy is, but I know what a part of it is because I know the context of what he's talking about here. During what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get to see in those pages during that time the only begotten. Now he's not still the only begotten. You've been begotten since then, but during that time, we've been allowed to sit in the bleachers, if you'll allow me, and just see what happens when a son of God gets loose on planet Earth. You think it brought him joy to open the eyes of the blind? You think on that, where I like to go all the time there in Matthew's account, where they came from all those cities and they brought to halt and the lame, and they brought him in on stretchers, and the blind, and those that were maimed, those that were... You're the one. At that moment, he's the only one. But boy, when he touches them and when he prays, they don't stay blind. They don't stay lame. They don't even stay maimed. I mean, I think that's going to be a fun day. First time that you pray in his name and an arm grows out. I think that's going to be a fun day. I think your joy might have a little fullness on that day. That's part of what he's talking about, that my joy, the joy I've had operating here, and your will, your plan, Father, flowing through me, the joy that I've had, that joy is going to be in them. That same thing. Why? Because we're going to do the same works. All right, he says, where was I? Okay. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now here it is. Now he's speaking a little bit prophetically because they're still of that Adamic nature for a few more hours till after the cross when they become believers. But he's speaking positionally here. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now wait a minute, was he in the world? A little louder. Was he in the world? Did he have a flesh and bone body that could sin if you let it? Doesn't it not say he was tempted in all points like as we are? He could have sinned, but he didn't. So he was in the world. He had a body from the world. But see, what does he mean he's not of the world? He means his spirit is not of the world. The spirit that was in him was not descended from Adam. When you get born again, the spirit that's in you is not descended from Adam. You are not of the world any more than he's of the world. We should lock the doors, close the windows. Because you've heard me say before, these meetings are for aliens only. In some sense, it's like the movie, The Invasion of the Body Snatchers. His spirit has snatched your body. You look like a human. Everyone you walk down the street, they see you coming. See, these bodies, that's really just camouflage. They think you're a normal human like them. They don't know you're an alien invader from another world come to rescue them from hell. So they talk to you like you're human. And you go, they don't even know who I am. They don't even know what I'm about. Boy, doesn't this preach good? Aren't you enjoying this? We need to walk like this into the hospitals. We need to walk in who we really are. Not just know the name, but faith in the name. Our Master, the one we serve, really your Father, if you'll allow me. In the same way that Adam was your great, 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 great grandfather. Jesus, see, it's not like that with Jesus. He's not your great, great. He's your direct father. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Your spirit was spawned from him directly. Not passed down, passed down, passed down. Your spirit goes back one. One generation. That's all you are from God. One. That's good stuff. Verse 16, look at this. Well, verse 14 is where we were. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. Even as I, he means in the same way that I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Now he said it again, when Jesus repeats himself this quickly, he's trying to get something across. He just got through saying, look, they are not of the world. In verse 14, do you see those words? They are not of the world. And look at verse 16. They are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. How do we become sanctified? How do we walk in that? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John wrote that wonderful letter, 1 John, the epistle of John. And near the end of it he says, these things have I written unto you that you can know that you have eternal life. You see, if you're going to judge whether you're this different creature by how you feel, by your breath, by, how you smell after you mowed the lawn. If you're going to judge by your emotions, if you're going to judge by anything other than God's truth, then religion is going to win. And we're going to not walk in any power. You're only going to walk like this. Smith Wigglesworth said. Surely it's anointed this time. Surely. For benefit of the tape, the front row is getting the benefit of anointed spittle. I'm excited. Smith Wigglesworth said, he says, I can't know God by how I feel. I can't know God by what I see. I can only know God by what He has revealed about Himself in His Word. Sanctify them through the truth. How would you do that? Thy Word is truth. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 12. He says, you're never going to walk different from the world without the renewing of the mind. What are you going to renew it with?
The
Word of God. The Word of God. It's the only thing. And it's got to become more real than how you feel. It's got to become more real than emotions, you know. Roller coaster. I'm so tired of the roller coaster. Boy, some days I really feel like a son of God. One day I don't even think you're a child of God, you know. Some days I think I need devils cast out of me, you know. No, don't come. No, I'm But I can't. Well, I can't be sanctified by those things. Only His Word. The mind that has been renewed to the Word of God is the one that will walk in the dominion of Him who has spawned us. How's that word? The one who spawned us for the very purpose of having dominion in the earth. He didn't die and be resurrected in order for His ministry to come to an end. He died and was resurrected so His ministry could be expanded through all of us. In His day, you had to geographically go where He is. In our day, that same ministry is supposed to be spread throughout the entire body of Christ all over the world. And anybody can come and drink from the fountain of life, no matter where they are on planet Earth. All they got to do is find a believer somewhere. And I don't care if it's that believer thinks he's the little toe on the foot of the body of Christ. He still has dominion over the devil if he knows it.
Yeah,
glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We are not of this world. No matter what the devil says up to the contrary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Drink of water. Now look at verse. I have to swallow it before I speak though, right? I'm too much of a hurry. All right, let's look at 16 again. Let's go a little more. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. And the only way that's going to happen, thy word is truth. If you're going to judge by anything other than His word, you're never going to walk in it. Never, ever, ever, not ever. Verse 18. Now get this. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Well, what kind of mission did God send him on? Well, number one, to seek and to save the lost. Alright? We're to let that, like that old song I learned in the Baptist church growing up in Sunday school, let your little light shine, except it's not just a little light. Even today, Pastor Redis, does anyone light a candle to hide under a bushel? No, you take that bushel off, you let the candle shine. You know? Yes, sir. Now, if Alan was here, I'd still tell this. He's not. Alan has told this before, so I'm not telling any secrets. Now, here's how not to let your little light shine. I love this one. You know, for years, Alan was with a major ministry, and he was the guy who would go ahead of time in these conferences, and he would get with the hotels and the restaurants, and he would make arrangements, financial arrangements, you know, like negotiate the price of the rooms and you know, how things are going to be done. And so he did that for years. So he was sharing one day with Pastor Dave. He said, boy, there was this one hotel guy that, I mean, he wasn't going to budge. And I mean, I read him the riot act. I got right in his face. And I mean, by the time it was over, we got the prices that we came for. And I mean, I won that one. Dave just kind of leaned back in his chair and he said, "Well, right after that, did you tell him about Jesus?" What the world calls authority,
yes, yes,
and what the kingdom calls authority, what our master calls authority, are two vastly different things. We are slaves to Christ. And if you know it, we're slaves to lost people. The only reason we're here is because they're here. Other than that, if there was no lost people, it's time for a new heaven and a new earth. The only reason, you can read about it, Peter wrote, that it seems like God is long in His coming. Well, the only reason, He's still waiting for more precious fruit of the earth. There's more people to be saved yet. It's not time to go home. So how do we let our light shine? Well, it's not the way the world does it. It's not by taking authority the way the world does it. It's by understanding who we are, becoming a slave to the lame person, becoming a slave to the blind person, serving them what the world cannot serve them, off the table of the Master, which is if they need healing, we have it for them. If they need sight for a blind person, we have it for them. If they need strength in their legs and ankles so they can walk, we have it for them. And then we can tell them about the gospel.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Is that good? That's to seek and save the lost and also to restore. He said it to me this way one time. See, what was Adam's assignment from God? Was he not to keep the garden? Remember, he was to tend it and he was to keep it. Hebrew words carry pictures with them. And I was doing a word study one time on that word keep. And the word keep, the picture that's associated with that word is a hedge of thorns. So if you can imagine, if you were going to keep a garden, it'd be like you're going to build this hedge of thorns around it. Why? To keep out the predators. So that whatever crop you planted, whatever things you planted in there can grow without the predators coming in. See, I'm convinced that Adam's first sin was silence. He was right there the whole time that the devil was tempting Eve. Because we know that because it says after she ate of the forbidden fruit, she turned and gave to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. Why in the world did Adam not take dominion over that situation and run that rascal off? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, we don't have to stay silent. We do not have to stay silent. We have been given authority in the name. Now that's the truth. Our job is to have faith in that name. Now you got to understand this too. Yes, sir. There's a reason why that's in there. Why do you think by our own holiness or by our own power we've done this? Does God want us to walk in holiness? A little louder. Does God... Yes, He wants us to walk in holiness. Can you... Yes, sir. I see how... Here's where religion's going to thump me over the head, you know, if they get a chance. I believe in walking in holiness, but that's not got a whole lot to do with faith in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You can have faith in His name and just be, you know... You got to. Let's do it this way. Remember me telling you about the first 2 weeks after I got born again? Here I'd been an alcoholic for many, many years and smoked like a freight train and went to the bars and the clubs all the time. And I was real proud of my pornography collection. You know, I not only had it, I bought those little plastic sleeves to keep mine in pristine condition. Hey, I'm trying to be honest with you. That's who Gary Carpenter was, okay? You know, one thing I didn't know... Nobody had to convince me I was a sinner. Let's just say it that way. I knew I was lost, okay? I get saved, and I mean within just... I never went back into the club. I don't ever remember going into another club again, ever. And that was in 1980. Never, ever. But for the first two... my whole priority changed. Up until that time, my whole life had been about money and bigger houses and fancy cars. And I'm not against any of those things, but my life certainly is not about those anymore. I mean, I know there's been a major change in me. But you got to remember too, during those first 2 weeks, man, I'm sitting, and I had this tremendous urge to read my Bible. I felt like if I didn't read the Bible, I was going to die. I was just flat going to starve smooth to death. And I didn't want to go to work. My wife and my daughter was a little concerned about me because all I wanted to do was stay. I didn't want to go to the real estate office. I'd get up in my bathrobe and I'd sit there and smoke and I'd read the Bible. Starting about 1 o'clock, I'd smoke, read the Bible, and drink bourbon. And I just loved the Lord. I mean, I was a starving man. And on the inside, I had this tremendous love affair going. I mean, I wouldn't understand enough, a fourth, or maybe not even that much of but I'd read it. My spirit was feeding, and my mind was unfruitful on a lot. But I'd just cry. I thought, Gary, you've smooth gone crazy. I thought about myself. You know, and after about 4 days of that, and you're sitting there in your bathrobe, and you haven't done your hair, and you haven't shaved or anything. Just leave me alone. I just want to read my Bible. What I'm saying, I hadn't had time yet for the fruit to develop very much. You talk about faith. You talk about believing that my God could do anything. I remember one time in that early... Now, by the way, for just in case you haven't heard it, somewhere over the course of that first 2 or 3 weeks there, all the pornography left, sacked it all up, got it out of the house. I just went to bed. I don't even remember praying about it. I just went to bed an alcoholic. I woke up free. Just didn't even want it anymore. I've never had another drink in all these years, and that's from 1980 to, 2008. You know, just gone. You know, but it's still been a progressive walk. There's other things, you know, that he's had to. There were still some ites in the land. Some ites that had to be put down, you know, okay. But now the point is faith. See, I remember those early days. I mean, I could hear the voice of the Lord. I was driving that old pickup. Now this was after a little time because we'd moved and got rid of the car, and I was driving Lazarus. I remember that. And the Lord said, "Stop." I was driving out on this bad place, and the Lord said, "Pick that guy up. He's a homosexual." I'm gonna get in trouble right here again. Oh well. He said, "Pick him up. He's a homosexual." I picked him up. The Lord said, "Tell him about me." I'm witnessing to the guy. I said, "Where do you need to go?" And it was real cold that day, real cold. And I'm in my old pickup. I got my leather coat on, my leather coat that I loveth. Who knows? My leather coat. Anyway, I'm witnessing to this guy. I said, "Man," I said, "the Lord tells me that you're a homosexual, you know." He says, "Well, I'm on my way right now to the mall." He was going down to Woodland, walking in the cold. He says, "I can make about, you know, $50 an hour down there in the men's bathroom." And that's what he told me. And I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you $50 cash if you let me talk to you about Jesus for an hour." And, you know, he did. I went and stopped, and we got a little coffee, and I talked to him about Jesus and showed him some stuff in the Bible. I didn't know hardly nothing, okay? Didn't know hardly anything. But he could feel the love of Christ coming out of me. I know that. And I know he heard the gospel. But he still wanted to go on. I said, "Now, you know, if you want..." I tried to lead him to Jesus. He wouldn't do it right then. And I said, "Well, where do you want me to take you?" And he said, "Well, take me on to the mall." So when I got there, just I'm about to let him out, the Lord says, "Give him your coat." Give him your coat. Now that was in that first little period of time. I mean, I hardly know any. I don't know a Dave Roberson exists on planet Earth. We didn't know hardly anything in those days. But that same Gary Carpenter that could have cared less about that guy just a few months before. Now I'm willing to pay him by the hour to let me tell him about Jesus. Give him my coat. I believe hey, you don't get a harvest every time you sow. Uh-huh. I sowed some seed. I know somebody else sowed some seed. I would be amazed if I don't meet that man in heaven somewhere. Somewhere, you know. Now the point is this, getting back to this message tonight. Listen, you're weird. you're look to somebody and say, "You're not normal." You're not descended from Adam. You are not of this world. You are the child of Jesus, who is Lord and Christ. When you speak in His name, no matter what it is, it has to bow the knee. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. All right, that's enough for tonight. But I tell you that right there, if we walk in that right there, we are in the revival, people. We are in the revival. But I'll tell you what, when you really find your call, no matter what it is, you'll love it. Can you tell? I am never more alive than when I'm doing this. I mean, it is what I eat and breathe. This is what I can't believe that I get to do it. And when you find your calling, I don't care if it's dodging bullets on the streets of Baghdad while you're passing out tracts. If that's your true calling, you will dodge the bullets and love every second of it. Or command them to fall to the ground. Hallelujah. In His name. I want to recommend again to you all, if you haven't already done this, I highly recommend, to keep you balanced, the Voice of the Martyrs monthly magazine. Don't just get it for free forever. Send them some money. If you want to, I just can't tell you how good that's been for my spirit. We have it so easy here in America. It's so easy to get over into a bless me and my four and no more, even when you don't intend to do it. But I'm telling you, you cannot read these articles about what's going on around the world, people giving their life just because they won't deny the name of Jesus, because they'll carry the gospel. This month they're talking about down in Colombia, and there's this paramilitary group called FARC, F-A-R-C. And what their doctrine is based, what they believe is pretty much Marxist-based and atheist. These guys, they carry boat motors through the woods for miles by hand to put the motor on a boat to go take gospel literature to those guys. And some of them never return. They're killed over there. Little videos and all kinds of things that they do. It just... The man who started, that really was the founder, what is his name?
Richard Rohrbrand.
Anyway, I can't say his name, but he wrote a book that was really designed for terrorists. Now, this was quite a few years ago. But the essence of it was this. He says, look, railing against them. See, these guys are idealists, usually, more than you are. They're willing to die for what they believe. They just believe the wrong things. And railing against them is only going to make them more your enemy. Rather than do that, you need to invite them into your home.
Amen.
Feed them. Gain some little bit of trust and share the gospel with them as you can. Mm-hmm. Win them to Christ. These are the people that were on the planet to win.
Yeah.
That is so vastly different from the mindset of most Americans, you know. And Dave is serious when he says, I'd rather win Osama with the gospel than with a bullet.
Yeah.
Boy, if you used to ever turn Osama, his nature, I mean, he would be like a Saul before he got saved. I mean, Saul was out to destroy the church, man. Like Osama's out to destroy the West. But boy, if you ever get Osama really saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, man, he'd be what a tiger he would be for the gospel of Christ, you know. So when we say here, I serve the mean people and I especially serve your enemies because you're trying to save them all, you'd like to use me to do it. He's going to have to do some change in us so we can do that. I loved what Alan said about Pastor Dave today. He says, you know, you can just keep poking him with a stick and nothing will come out but love. And that's true. I've been around here long enough to know it's true. I've been in the back room when people were so mad at him, they were 1 inch from his nose, and they weren't preaching anointed spittle, but they were so angry, spittle's laying on the man's shirt. And he'd never retaliate, not one little bit, and walk out here, nobody here knew what was going on, you know. You would have, I mean, the anointing that and the love he'd walk out in would make you just think he just stepped out of the throne room of being with Jesus. And I told Sue, I said, this is a man I can follow as he follows the Lord. You poke me with that same stick, I'm not sure that's what's coming out. Now, hopefully more and more, you know, as time goes on. You poke me with the wrong stick, he may not get that love, you know. But anyway, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. I thank God we've got a pastor that's worthy of following as he follows the Lord. He's just way further down the trail, you know, so thank God. Pastor Bronk was teaching. I'm not going to keep you too late. Pastor Bronk was teaching one time about, he said, you know, we use that example of what we're trying to do is not preach any new gospel. We're trying to remove 2,000 years of religion off of the original foundation stones that were laid by the original apostles, okay? So So Pastor Bronk was teaching on this one time. He says, we're all like archaeologists. It's like we've got this big excavation going. He says, I'm down in there somewhere, and I'm digging away, you know, but further down below me, he says, I think I see Gary down there. He says, Gary, is that you? I said, yeah, Bronk, that's me. I'm digging. He says, do you see Pastor Dave anywhere? I said, I can't see him, but I can hear him. He's still praying way down below where I am, you know. he's got a head start on it. He's way further than we are, see. But it still gives me, it wants me to keep digging. Keep praying. Keep doing those things that will cause that transformation to where we love our enemies like Christ does. Christ gave his life for Osama bin Laden. We go, yeah, he did too. He'd sure rather stop him with the gospel than with a bullet. Well, hallelujah.